Okay, so let's get into this. A couple things to let you know ahead of time. If there's ever a handout or a PowerPoint you'll want to go online and download, it's this one, because I embedded a whole lot of links. So it'll say something about the religion, and there's a link to a web page that'll help explain it further. You can do further study, etc. So if there's ever going to be one that you want electronically, it's this one. You all know how to get to that, right? Go to the website, MyGameOnThings.com, and go to the home group tab, and it'll be there. But that said, we're going to try and cover an overview, introductory lesson of Islam, Mormonism, and try and address some of the major questions that lots of people have about these two things. We're not going to go super in-depth on every point, but there'll be some that we dive in a little bit more. I'm trying to give you a balanced approach, view of what is the baseline of these religions, where do they come from, what do they believe. We'll get through Islam, and then we'll do Mormonism next week to see how time goes. So we'll play it by ear in that regard. Here's what we're going to do with each, though. We're going to look at the origins and the history, get a basic idea of where did they come from, what are their roots, and then look at their main doctrines, how they get practiced, and then some specifics about each one. But before we get into that, I want to raise a couple of thoughts to get you kind of in this mindset of how do we even think about other religions as Christians with our Christian worldview. How do we address other religions and talk about them? First of all, what constitutes Islam and what constitutes Mormonism? Is it what their holy books teach, what their doctrines are, or is it what the majority of their adherents practice? So is it that the majority of Muslims behave this way, and so this is what Islam is? Or is it, this is what the Quran says, and so this is what Islam is? Do you see the distinction? The same token, how do we decide what Christianity is? Is it by the way that the majority of people who call themselves Christians behave, or is it based on what the Bible says? Yeah, we in this room, I think we'd all say what the Bible says. That's the doctrine, the breathed out word of God is what determines what Christianity is, not how the majority of people practice it. So an example that we talked about a couple weeks ago, that the tide is turning on, that lots of Christians are becoming gay affirming and saying that homosexuality is not a sin. That's something that's going on within the church. So imagine 20 years down the road, the majority of Christians will probably say homosexuality is okay to practice. Does that mean that Christianity teaches that homosexuality is okay to practice because the majority of Christians say that? Or does Christianity teach something different? Is it independent of its followers? See what I'm getting at, drawing this distinction? Okay. Lots of people don't think of religions that way. The majority of the world would say, no, your religion is defined by the people who practice it. And so what you bring to your religion is what makes that religion. In this presentation, we're going to be trying to look at what do the doctrines put forward by the officials in the church teach? What do the holy books teach? What are the origins? What do they say? Not necessarily how do most people practice it. We'll get into the practices here and there, but I wanted to get that distinction firm in your minds. There's also a video we'll watch. This is pretty insightful, and something I also wanted to kind of break down the barrier a little bit. Realize that we have a picture of these things in our minds often. When we think of a Muslim, or we think of a Mormon, we think of the guys in the short sleeve white button down t-shirts with a black tie riding a bike, right? That's the picture we have of Mormons.
I literally saw some the other day when I was driving.
Yeah, just because you're wearing a white button down shirt and riding a bike with a black tie doesn't mean you're a Mormon.
Okay, so who's on the bike? Is that the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses?
The Mormons.
Just the Mormons.
Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses show up to the door.
Yeah, but
Mormons do too.
Mormons.
When we think of Islam, we think of like what Denise came in and modeled for us earlier with the fold of head to toe covered in cloth.
Abaya.
Yeah. But there's a little bit of variety within these groups, and so I wanted to address that. There's a video, Reza Aslan, he's a professor of religions, he's a practicing Muslim. He had this interview, you might have seen it, I cut it down a little bit to pull out some specific points, but I want to talk about what he says on this argument that they have, essentially about Islam, what it is. They're also posing the question in this, does Islam promote violence? And so he tries to answer that question. So we're going to watch this video, and it's a couple minutes long, and then we're going to talk about it and kind of debrief, and then we'll get into doctrines.
Yeah. Okay, you said he was a practicing Muslim, but you said he was a religions professor? What did you say he was?
Yeah, he's a professor of religions at, I think, University of California. They'll say at the very beginning. They'll give his credentials. So, pay attention. Okay.
Defenders of Islam insist it is a peaceful religion. Others disagree and point to the primitive treatment in Muslim countries of women and other minorities.
So let's discuss this now. We're joined now by Reza Azan, a scholar of religions, professor at the University of California, Riverside, and the author of Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. Let's talk about this, because it's a very interesting conversation every time we have it. Before we get into this discussion, I want to play you this clip from Bill Maher's show just this Friday. Now, here it is.
If vast numbers of Muslims across the world believe, and they do, that humans deserve to die for merely holding a different idea, or drawing a cartoon, or writing a book, or eloping with the wrong person, not only does the Muslim world have something in common with ISIS, it has too much in common with ISIS.
He went on for a good 5 or 6 minutes about that, talking about how women or circumcision for women, not respecting the rights of women, not respecting the rights of gay people. And what's your reaction? And then we'll talk.
Well, I like Bill Maher. I've been on the show a bunch of times. He's a comedian. But, you know, frankly, when it comes to the topic of religion, he's not very sophisticated in the way that he thinks. I mean, the argument about the female genital mutilation being an Islamic problem is a perfect example of that. It's not an Islamic problem, it's an African problem.
Well, wait, because he says it's a, hold on, second, Reza, because he says it's a Muslim country problem. He says that in Somalia...
Yeah, and that's actually empirically, factually incorrect. It's a Central African problem. Eritrea has almost 90% female genital mutilation. It's a Christian country. Ethiopia has 75% female genital mutilation. It's a Christian country. Nowhere else in the Muslim majority states is female genital mutilation an issue. But again, this is the problem, is that you make these facile arguments like that women are somehow mistreated in the Muslim world. Well, that's certainly true in many Muslim majority countries like Iran and Saudi Arabia. Do you know that Muslims have elected 7 women as their heads of states in those Muslim majority countries? How many women?
But it is not. But for the most part, Reza, be honest though. For the most part, it is not a free and open society for women in those states.
Well, it's not in Iran. It's not in Saudi Arabia. It certainly is in Indonesia and Malaysia. It certainly is in Bangladesh. It certainly is in Turkey. I mean, again, this is the problem, is that you're talking about a religion of 1.5 billion people, and certainly it becomes very easy to just simply paint them all with a single brush by saying, well, in Saudi Arabia, they can't drive, and so therefore, that's somehow representative of Islam. It's representative of Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, you understand the point he's making there.
Mm-hmm.
That Islam covers a big portion of the globe. In fact, the highest density population place of Islam is not anywhere in the Middle East. It's Indonesia. Southeast Asia, right?
Oh.
Completely different part of the world, and a very different kind of Islam. What we think of as the full head-to-toe black cloth thing, they don't do that in Indonesia. In most of Southeast Asian practice of Islam, it looks very different. So that's kind of what he's trying to get these people to realize, that you can't just say, Muslim countries, this is how it works, because that's not the case. It depends very much on the country and the culture of that specific country, whether or not certain what we would consider barbaric practices happen. Can you drive this home a little bit more? So,
Does Islam promote violence?
Islam doesn't promote violence or peace. Islam is just a religion, and like every religion in the world, it depends on what you bring to it. If you're a violent person, your Islam, your Judaism, your Christianity, your Hinduism is going to be violent. There are marauding Buddhist monks in Myanmar slaughtering women and children. Does Buddhism promote violence? Of course not. People are violent or peaceful, and that depends on their politics, their social world, the way that they see their communities, the way they see themselves.
So, Reza, you don't think that there's anything more...
Real quick, I wanted to include that particular little thing because kind of wrong. Mm-hmm. Religions do promote certain things independent of their followers, as we just kind of talked about before, right? Not necessarily saying right now that Islam either does or doesn't promote violence, but it's incorrect to say that religions are only determined by the people who follow them. And he also had another kind of error in judgment in kind of assuming that people were good. That people could be, that peaceful people bring peace to religions and violent people bring violent things to their religion. The Bible says that there are no peaceful people, that we are all rebellious towards God, envious in our hearts, needing a savior, sinful. And so he just had some false assumptions there. I also like the way that he kind of summed it up, too. That depends on your politics, the way you view the world, the way you view others, and what it really is. What he's saying is it depends on your worldview, which is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. So I thought it was interesting. She stops her and says, well, wait a second. In Muslim countries, this happens.
Communities, the way they see themselves.
So, Reza, you don't think that there's anything more... There's the justice system in Muslim countries, you don't think, is somehow more primitive or subjugates women more than in other countries?
Did you hear what you just said? You said in Muslim countries. Mm. I just told you that Indonesia, women are absolutely 100% equal to men. In Turkey, they have more female representatives... More female heads of state in Turkey than we have in the United States.
In Pakistan,
stop saying things like Muslim countries.
Women are still being stoned.
And that's a problem for Pakistan. Again, these kinds of oversimplifications, I think, only cause more danger. There is a very real problem. ISIS is a problem. Al-Qaeda is a problem. These militant Islamic groups like Hamas, like Hezbollah, like the Taliban have to be dealt with. But it doesn't actually help us to deal with them when instead of talking about rational conflicts, rational criticisms of a particular religion, we instead so easily slip into bigotry by simply painting everyone with a single brush, as we have been doing in this conversation, mind you. Well,
all
right. Again, what is
this? Reza Aslan. So to think about this for a little bit, some observations I pulled from this. First of all, Reza Aslan doesn't believe that religion can promote things outside of the people who adhere to it. I think that's false. Religions do promote certain things outside of the people who adhere to them. They make statements about how the world is. They make statements about how people are and how people should behave, etc. And so they do promote things outside of the people who adhere to them. But he also rightly draws a distinction between Muslim countries and militant Islamic groups. So we're going to talk about some of the Islamic groups that you've probably heard the names of and have gone, I don't really know what they are. What is Hezbollah? It's just a word. I know it's related to Islam. So he's trying to make it clear there's a lot of Muslims in the world, and not everybody is a terrorist, is essentially what he's trying to make clear.
Isn't that just basically like the radical Muslims are...
Yeah.
The terrorists, and then the other ones are
the fundamentalist Muslims are usually terrorists. We'll talk about that a bit more. Aslan also rightly draws a distinction between the practices of Islam and the practices of certain Muslim majority countries. So they were trying to pin things like female genital mutilation on Islam. Islam doesn't promote female genital mutilation.
It's a cultural
North Africa problem. All of the tribes in North Africa tend to do that as part of their culture. And so the religion gets brought in, and we start trying to draw similarities. But as you pointed out, there are Christian majority countries in Africa that still have the same problem. So trying to find distinctions between things that national identities cause as culture and things that religion cause as culture. Which ones are the influencers and which ones create these problems? Broad brush painting is usually a bad idea when discussing religious practices. In general, it's kind of like, I want to be, what I'm trying to drive at here is I want to be fair to Muslims and to people who practice Islam. I don't like it when Christians, or when non-Christians find I'm not a Christian and think that I believe everything that Joel Osteen does. Okay? Okay, from the outside world, non-Christians don't know the difference, right? But us who know anything about theology, you know that there's a big difference between Joel Osteen's prosperity gospel, believe what you can, believe what's right about yourself, and you can do it kind of a thing, and biblical Christianity that says you're a sinner in need of a savior. There's a distinction there. We want them to be fair to us. We've got to be fair to them. If they don't say that they promote something, we gotta hold them to what they say. But we can analyze the documents. We can see what the founding fathers of their religion said. We can read what they wrote and say, how can these practices be condoned? And so that's the kind of thing that we're going to do with both of these, Islam and Mormonism. Any other preliminary thoughts along that vein? Clear up these distinctions of how we're going to go about this? Is everybody following me? Is everybody already bored? Or
I like this topic.
Okay. We're going to get into Islam now. So, a little bit of history to start off with. Names you might have heard. First of all, Muhammad. Okay. Muhammad is the founder of Islam, born in 570. He is living off in Saudi Arabia, Middle East. Goes off into a cave at the age of 40 and tries to receive a vision, a message from the angel Gabriel. Okay. So he's living in a world where Christianity already exists, where Judaism already exists, the Arab culture already exists, and goes off into a cave and says, the angel Gabriel
is
visiting.
Christianity exists at this point?
Yeah.
Yeah, because this is AD.
Yeah.
I just thought.
He claims to receive this vision from the angel Gabriel, gave him a revelation that eventually became the Quran, their holy book, the writings of Muhammad. The sayings of Muhammad. He's trying to promote this new revelation that he has from Gabriel, and essentially gets run off to Yathrib and assembles an army. Essentially says, it is our duty, based on the religion that's been given to me, to conquest Mecca, take it in the name of Allah. That's the word for God in Arabic, by the way. It's not necessarily a bad word. It depends on what you mean by it. It's just a word that means God. So, there are complications with using the word Allah when talking to Muslims because they have a different idea of what Allah is than what the word just means. The same way that we have a different idea of what the word Jesus means than what a non-Christian would say what Jesus means. Yeah.
But I will say that they might try to say that Allah is just a translation for God, like from English to Arabic, but I will present that, or not present, but I will say that God, what we believe to be God, is totally different from Allah.
Correct.
So it's not equal.
Yeah.
You can't equate it.
In the Muslim mind, Allah is a completely different guy than Yahweh, who the Christians follow.
Yeah.
Right? They're different people with different ideas. Yahweh's made up, and Allah to them is real. And so even though the word, it just means God, the same way, like, think of little g God, put it that way. That's what it means. It's got certain connotations in that culture. So, if you're going to use the word to talk about the true God, Yahweh, triune, three in one persons, you have to be very clear in how you're using the word.
Can't say it.
629 AD, he gets together an army, goes and conquers Mecca, and dies pretty quickly thereafter. 632. So he's kind of established this. He's gotten his revelation from Gabriel. He's gotten followers. He's building this following. And he doesn't name a successor, really. So, as often does, different people started fighting over who got to take over as the leader of this army, essentially. And so there's four, they're often called the four rightly guided caliphs. The caliphate, or caliph just means successor. So these four successors came in order, and they are essentially leading this conquest of the world. In the revelation from Gabriel, Gabriel told Muhammad he needs to conquer the world for Allah and essentially make the entire world Muslim. Those ideas hadn't quite developed yet, but that's essentially the gist of it. You don't have to remember these guys necessarily, but I do want you to remember the first three, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, are different than the fourth one, Ali. Okay, just remember that as we move forward. Ali, the fourth guy, kind of has a different vein, different following than the first three followers. They're all fighting over who should get to take over. And Ali, back when Muhammad died, really made a contention that he should get to lead the group, but Abu Bakr won out, so he eventually does get to lead later. But this is what causes a big divide in Islam that we'll talk about in a minute. After that, while these guys are, and you can't see most of the dates on here, this is a map we saw in the church history series. Remember that? This is the Arab conquest. So he comes in, and essentially the Muslims start conquering across North Africa up through the Middle East. They get over here, they cross over, and they start trying to conquer France. But if, again, you remember from the church history, anybody remember who stops them?
Technically, the weather.
No. Charles Martel.
Charlemagne.
No. Charles Martel. His grandfather. Charles Martel's father. Or Charlemagne's father, Charles Martel.
Okay.
Charles the Hammer.
But the bad weather made it really muddy, so their engines of war, whatever you call those things, the catapults and stuff that they had, actually got stuck, so they couldn't use them.
Okay. I didn't know about that. They try to take Europe. They get stopped by the Holy Roman Empire. So this is what sets up the conflict for the Crusades. So you got the Muslims conquering essentially this whole area. We've got the Holy Roman Empire up here gaining speed, and the Holy Roman Empire saying, we got to go take Jerusalem back. And so that's what the Crusades were about, where the Christians up in the Holy Roman Empire saying, we got to go conquer Jerusalem, take it back from our Muslim enemies. And so,
Is Spain still mostly Muslim?
No.
It's very Catholic.
It's pretty Catholic. I would say, actually, Spain's mostly atheist at this point.
Yeah.
But,
yeah. Catholic with tradition.
Yeah, culturally Catholic.
It's like they're Catholic, like, because they're Spanish, like we are Christian because we're American.
Right.
I mean, it's the same.
It's not
India. That's not real.
Everybody understand the basic origins where Islam came from? It really boils down to Muhammad receiving his revelation from Gabriel in the cave.
Do you know why Muhammad was allowed to marry four times?
No.
Why an Arab is allowed to marry four times? It was to bring the tribes together.
Only four?
Only four.
Yeah.
And to this day, a Muslim man can marry up to four times.
But the
he has to treat them equally.
He has to economically and socially and emotionally treat them equally. So you don't see it as much unless you're a royal family.
They have to have their own house. Here's some of the main doctrines. What do Muslims believe? What can they pretty much all agree on? First of all, monotheism. Their mantra, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. That is one of the main things that Muslims chant. Jesus was a prophet, but he was not God. We're going to dig into that a little bit more in a little bit.
And his name is Isa.
Yeah. Here are some of the prophets that they do recognize as prophets of God. Okay, Abraham, Noah, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad. These are their lists. They come from the same lineage as Israel. They're all descended from Abraham. People of Abraham, Arabs.
They descended from that one son that Abraham had.
Ishmael.
Sort of. That's a common misconception. But they trace their roots back to that, and but not all Muslims are descended from Ishmael the way that all Jews are descended from Isaac.
If you've heard the term Semite, they're all Semitic people.
Descendant from Shem, one of Noah's sons. That's where the word Semite comes from. Which is why it's funny when people talk about being anti-Semitic when they're just referring to being anti-Jewish, because it's equally anti-Semitic to be against Muslims, because they're all descended from Shem.
Actually, can I correct you? Not Muslims, Arabs.
Arabs, thank you.
And also the Arabs do not pronounce it Abraham, it's Ibrahim with a I.
Yeah, these are all the English versions
the
of of the these names. That once you translate it out of Arabic, it's not the same thing. So.
What does Akbar mean?
Allah Akbar.
Allahu Akbar. I think
God is great.
God is great. Thank you.
God is
one. The Quran is the main holy text for Muslims. Consists of 114 surahs or chapters. So think of how the Bible's got 66 books. The Quran has 114 chapters. They're arranged by length, shortest first, longest last. Given to Muhammad by Gabriel, they claim. We don't know when exactly it was first written down. There is only one line of transmission of the Quran. The people who were here when we talked about textual criticism, one of the strengths of the Bible is that there's multiple lines of transmission. Lots of people are making lots of copies in lots of different areas, and copies are being made of those copies. The Quran only has one.
At a time.
Sorry?
It was only like one at a time.
It was one at a time, but five of them going on at the same time.
Basically,
and then they cross. And
that explains the one universe.
Yeah. The Quran doesn't have that strength of multiple lines of transmission. But there is the Al-Qadar, predestination, the idea that translates pretty much into what we mean by predestination. The idea that God has predestined who he will save, who will become more Muslim, and who will be saved. There is the Hadith, the sayings of Muhammad. This is a key thing to get. Hadith are like, think of them like proverbs, sayings that lots of people will say and kind of treat as truth and put on the level of scripture. There are literally thousands of hadiths, and they range in how reliable they are. There's certain ones that are extremely reliable that every Muslim will say this is scripture, this is inspired by God. We treat this just like we treat the Quran. We follow it with equal fervor. And then there's others that are like, well, you know, that one's not as reliable. Don't know where that one came from, etc. And there's thousands of them. You can get books with all of the known hadiths, 9-volume sets of all of them. This is going to be important when we start talking about what do Muslims believe, how do they practice what they believe, because hadiths will sometimes add to, clarify, bring up a new doctrine that the Quran doesn't address. So how do we deal with, do all Muslims follow this hadith, and where's the line, who follows what?
I've always thought of it kind of like the Quran is like kind of equivalent to them as the Torah, mm-hmm. and the Hadith was kind of equivalent as the Talmud, with the extra writings. Or what, I mean, is that correct thinking, or do you know?
Yeah, that's a good parallel.
Just a general...
They would put, if you think of it like that in terms of what the first century Jews thought of the Talmud. Where they were put, like what Jesus was getting on to them about, putting their own, the traditions of man on par with scripture.
Right.
That's how they treat the Hadith. I think lots of Jews do that, but lots of them don't. They have a proper view of the Talmud that it's not inspired.
Yeah.
But and depending on the Hadith that you're talking about, they'll say something different. So there's also the Day of Judgment is a big thing in Islam. They believe that Jesus will come back, and he will judge the living and the dead, and that he will essentially. They believe that Christians and Jews will see the error of their ways. They will become Muslim, and everybody who's left in the world that Jesus doesn't want in will be killed. And their job is to purify the world.
You say that Jesus doesn't want?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
I don't want to add. They also believe that because Christianity and Judaism are also they're like the only three monotheistic religions, they supposedly give extra weight or whatever to Christians and Jews because they're considered people of the book.
Yeah.
Because we have the same basis, Abraham.
Yeah, and they'll read the Old Testament. They'll say it's been corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
The Quran supersedes and corrects the corruption of the Old Testament.
Revelation.
Yeah. Monopractice. So those are the most important main doctrines that I kind of gleaned out. There are a lot more that are doctrines of Islam, but these are the ones that, as I was doing my research, just kept popping up. As you want to know what Muslims believe, these are the ones that keep coming back. How do they practice their religion? So Islam does lay out these are the certain things that you are supposed to do as a Muslim. You are supposed to pray five times a day. That's a lot. The five pillars of Islam. If you've ever taken a class on Islam, this probably talked about these.
And the stores close five times a day.
Yeah. There's the Shahada, the testimony that they have to believe, affirm, repeat quite often. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That is one of the cornerstones of Islam. So you have to give that testimony. And there's the Salat, prayer, five times a day, facing Mecca, following proper form. If you click on that link when you download the PowerPoint, it'll take you to instructions on how to perform the Salat and what you're supposed to say. There's specific prayers you're supposed to repeat and utter.
How do you know you're facing Mecca?
I know.
And you know where in the world you are. And you know,
my heart.
Do I need to point south, southwest? And
yeah. Well, it's the east, isn't it?
Depends on where you are in the world. If you're on the other side of Mecca, then you point to where you're closest. Zakat, almsgiving. They're supposed to give generously to those who need. There's not a big, real strict rule on how much and when and to whom. It's just be generous to those in need. That's one of the five pillars. Psalm, fasting. So you've probably heard of Ramadan. It's the month of fasting that they do. So from dawn to dusk, they will, really strict Muslims who are trying to follow the five pillars, will not eat or drink anything from 1 hour before the sun appears until it sets at night.
How do you do that?
Do what?
Well, you don't eat from 1 hour until the sun appears.
But like, how long is that, like, on average?
A month.
It's for a month.
No. I meant like how long of a day period?
Like 11 hours. Yeah.
What they do, like for real, is they have the like the main imam or whatever main religious leader in the town or city or village,
right,
wherever you are. They have a black thread and a white thread,
mm-hmm.
And when they can tell the difference in the color, then that's when the day starts. Like if it's light enough to be able to tell the difference of color of the thread, then they'll not blow their trumpets, but then they'll do the call to prayer or whatever in the morning to let people know, okay, it's fasting time is starting.
Mm-hmm.
And then they'll do the same thing at the end of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's dark enough to not be able to tell the color of the thread, then they'll say, okay, time's up, you can go eat and drink, which I will say after living there, the Ramadan, all it was they just mixed up their days and nights. The stores were open all night. They were feasting all night. They just flip-flopped their days and nights when they could.
I lived there for 10 years, and I taught classes till 3 in the morning.
Wouldn't that be sort of unhealthy, though?
At first, it was hard. Can you get used to it?
Because, I mean, not unhealthy in a way of, like, you'd be not starving yourself or anything like that, but that you would be eating more during the nighttime, causing you, or you'd be eating, like, nothing for those hours, causing you to want to eat more and overindulge. So
yeah.
But
fasting is not unique to Islam.
Yeah, because I know.
Jews, Christian, I mean, I fast fairly regularly. It's not something that's unique to them. The specific rules of Ramadan for a whole month, dawn to dusk, no food or water, is unique. Not all Muslims will do the no water thing. Not all Muslims will do the no food thing. They'll say, oh yeah, I'm fasting from major meals. I can have a snack at this time or something.
They fast from different, like other things too, though.
Yeah.
They do.
It's
like Lent? Like they just kind of whatever.
Lent, but to the extreme.
Most important, or? Right, but like they say you can't, like some people don't do food and water, but some people will do other things. So they treat it like that?
No, I mean, it's usually revolves around food and other
bodily
pleasures.
Desires.
They deny themselves.
Like foot.
Like limb to the corner.
Yes. Yeah.
He's being
facetious.
Then the fifth pillar of Islam is the Hajj, the pilgrimage.
Mandatory.
So yeah, Islam says once in your life you are required to travel to Mecca and do certain things while you're there. Things like circling the Kaaba. That's the big black stone. If you ever, again, you click on that link, you can see a video of people circling the Kaaba.
Also, yeah, it's on YouTube.
Yep.
So, if you practice Islam and you don't follow these pillars, does that make you technically not
Islam? It means you're not a very observant Islam,
no,
or
a
Muslim.
Good Muslim, yeah.
And I would say the vast majority of Muslims do not follow these anywhere near to the letter. The vast majority of the Muslims, particularly the ones I know, and I come from the Southeast Asia region of,
right.
of Islam.
Yeah, that's true.
So most of the Muslims I know are not Middle Eastern Muslims, they're Asian Muslims. And I only knew one guy who actually did Ramadan, like, full on. He and his grandmother, like, they wouldn't even swallow their own spit, because that's liquid that you're ingesting. So they carry around a little bottle and spit into it.
Can I make a point about the zakat?
Yeah.
I know this isn't everyone, but, okay, do y'all know what indulgences are? I know we studied them before. A few Muslims at least, they see the zakat as that. Or zakat, not, I'm saying it wrong. So they'll give, it's almost like indulgences. If they've gone
they've
and
committed a big sin, then they'll go and give generously to try and balance the scales.
Yes,
it's very works-based kind of, I obey these certain rules so that Allah will accept me. Getting ahead of myself. Okay, remember that thing with the four caliphs? The first three and then the fourth one that you had to remember? Right, this is where that comes in. You've probably heard these words before, Sunni and Shia, or Shiite. These are the two major types of Muslims, okay? Sunni makes up the vast majority of Muslims. 85% of the Muslim world are Sunni Muslims. They are followers of the first three caliphs, Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman. They say that those guys were the proper successors to Muhammad. What they taught has higher precedence, higher priority. They are the right caliphs to follow. They are concentrated where they mostly live in the world, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, all around Iraq and Iran, and Southeast Asia. Shia, or Shiite, those followers of Ali. The Shia is a contraction of the two words follower and Ali. Shiite Ali, followers of Ali. Makes up about 13% of the Muslim world, concentrated in Iraq and Iran. And I think I gave you this picture on your notes. This is kind of the makeup. So the dark green, Iran, Iraq, a little bit of Afghanistan, down in Yemen, parts of Saudi Arabia. That's where your Shia or Shiite Muslims are. Whole rest of Africa, most of the Middle East and Southeast Asia is Sunni Muslim. They still both affirm the five pillars. Both will affirm the main doctrines that I brought up earlier. It's all of the other stuff, what we might consider minor points. That's where they disagree on. So it's reasonable to think of Sunni and Shia as denominations in Christianity. Think of them like Catholics and Protestants, kind of. That's an okay metaphor to get at it. Both Sunni and Shia contribute to radical Islam. So radical Islam, the thing that we fear in the United States, the terrorist Islamic groups, are made up of Sunni and Shia groups of Islam. That's not the division. So examples, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, the Taliban also, those are all Sunni fundamentalist movements. Those are groups of Muslims who say we're going to take the Quran at its word as literally as possible and be really strict and conservative, fundamental in our Islam. And Islam teaches jihad. We're supposed to conquer the world, and so we're going to do that by any means necessary. Hezbollah has kind of the same philosophy, but they're a Shia group. They're analogous, like I said, to denominations in Christianity. And both Sunni and Shia Muslims can be either conservative or liberal in their theology in terms of how strictly they follow their religion, how much they want to preserve the origins and ancient writings of their religion versus how much they want to update it and try and make it compatible with the modern world, the same way that we have liberal and conservative Christians in terms of you got fundamentalist Christians who are talking about the Bible only, and then you got more liberal Christians who are like, well, we need to interact with culture and let that change how we act and behave and believe.
Yep. Could you go back to the map? Because I can't tell. Is that... Okay, yeah. I thought I saw dark green, like, right there at the Mediterranean.
Yeah, the side of Syria.
Like, Lebanon, because I think that's where Hezbollah started, was in Lebanon.
So yep. Indonesia's islands?
Yeah, Indonesia is all of this.
Oh. I thought it was, like, one
And point
place.
Out where you were
seen. I was in Singapore, right there. That's where
Can
I lived.
When you were born, or... Just at one point.
From sixth grade through sophomore year.
You did move a lot.
Where in Saudi were you?
I mean,
I was
not
in Dubai.
A lot, but you did.
Dubai, on the other side.
Up, not quite that far up. Down on the point, the Straits of Hormuz, which is like the point where the Saudi Arabian Peninsula kicks up towards Iran. Up.
That here. Little tiny.
It's easier for me to
show. It's right there.
There's Abu Dhabi. In Dubai is, they don't even show Dubai, but it's in this area.
That's why I couldn't.
It's in this area. Like UAE comes up here, and because this whole thing is in Oman, so they don't show the.
No, I don't.
Did you show where I was at?
She was in Riyadh,
right there. 10 years.
How long have you been back?
I graduated high school in 1988, and I went back that far. Yeah. I went back in like December of 87, January of 88, and I haven't been back since. So it's been mid-80s when I lived there.
All right. Some kind of FAQs, things that would have fallen. So we've gone through main doctrines, modern practices, the Sunni-Shia division. These are some of the other things I tend to think most people have questions about in America, about Islam.
Also, some people may have heard about Wahhabism, and that's another thing within Sunni.
Yeah.
It's like another division within Sunni that's more radicalized.
Yeah.
And it's prominent in Saudi.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
So these are... I hope that I tried to predict some of your questions correctly. Do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? This is a big one going on right now, particularly with the stuff going on at Wheaton College in Illinois.
What's going on there?
A couple of months ago, a professor wore a hijab, trying to express solidarity for Muslims, and then confused the situation by saying that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. And then they were like, would you please clarify what you mean by that? And it didn't get any clearer. And so. Yeah, it's just she.
Don't even touch it.
Yeah, I mean, we're somewhat,
What does Islam teach about Jesus? So, yeah, lots of people are surprised to find out that Jesus is a big figure in Islam.
He's in the Quran.
Yeah, he's very different than what he is in Christianity, we'll talk about that. What is ISIS? Lots of people know the word and know that we should be scared of it, but they don't really know what it is, so we'll talk about that a little bit. What about women in Islam? It's pretty common that people have the idea that women in Islam are treated poorly, they don't have equal rights, etc.
Well, Islamic man can marry 4 women.
Yeah, and women are not afforded the rights of polygamy, they're only allowed to marry 1 man. And also, what is Sharia law? So we're going to go through these one by one. If you got more questions after, we'll have a time for that. So do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? And there's a great Adam 4D. If you don't know Adam 4D, he's a great comic online. He's Reformed theology, but he makes some great comics. And this one really answers the question pretty quickly. You don't have to do it. So, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? For centuries, this extremely complex question has been pondered, researched, discussed, and debated. Tonight, we're gathered with two eminent scholars who will field a multitude of questions on this topic. Speaking on behalf of Christians, we have Dr. James Hemingway, and speaking on behalf of Muslims, Dr. Omar Khalid. With their combined 75 years of religious study, these men will attempt to add some clarity to the complicated theological questions of whether or not Muslims and Christians, in fact, worship the same God. All right, gentlemen, let's get right to the first question. Do you believe Jesus is God? Yes. No. That was a bit quicker than we anticipated. I think that's a great little way to summarize it. Christians believe that Jesus is God in flesh. Muslims do not, ergo, Christians and Muslims do not believe in the same God.
Why did they keep the Muslim the Amish beard?
It should be a crime.
Somebody wants to look up 2 Corinthians 11, and somebody else want to look up Galatians 1, 6, 8. Just have it there ready. We won't read it right now. We'll come back to it.
I'm going
to
do it.
So, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? The answer is no.
No.
And the easy way to deal with that is, you look at Jesus. Christians teach a whole lot of different stuff about Jesus than Muslims. So, the next logical question is, what do Muslims teach about Jesus?
You said it was 1 Corinthians what?
2 Corinthians 11.
Oh, yeah.
3 through 4. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. This is what Islam teaches about Jesus from the Quran. And I would encourage you to read the Quran. Lots of people don't encourage people to read the Quran. I think if you're scared to read another idea, that's silly. You should be able to read something and not accept it and think about it critically and then determine for yourself.
I think if you read it, you'll mourn.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's very sad to read. Right. I think if you want to reach Muslims, you have to engage with their...
You had me at sad.
So these are some of the things that Islam teaches about Jesus. Was born of a virgin, Mary. Is a prophet of God. Mm-hmm. We have corrupted accounts of him in the New Testament. Quran records the correct accounts of Jesus. So the Gospels are full of errors about Jesus, according to Muslims. They do believe he was raised from the dead. They don't have a problem with the idea of Jesus' resurrection. They don't believe he was God. They do believe he ascended and that he will return to judge the living and dead. Notice there's a lot of overlap. The question is, what do they mean by these beliefs? Here's a couple of... So Surah 19, chapter 19 of the Quran, details Jesus' birth narrative. So pulled out a couple quotes for you. And the throes of childbirth compelled her to betake herself to the trunk of a palm tree. She said, "Oh, would that I had died before this and had been a thing quite forgotten." And the child called out to her from beneath her. So she gave birth to him, and the child called out, "Grieve not, surely your Lord has made a stream to flow beneath you." And so then the town comes up and says, "Mary, what have you done this thing? Why are you talking crazy?" And she's telling him, "Look, my kid can talk." And they're saying, "No, he can't, he's an infant." And so she points to him and says, pointed to him, and they said, "How should we speak to one who is a child in a cradle? He's an infant. How's he going to talk to us?" And then Jesus, as the infant in the cradle, says, "Surely I am a servant of Allah. He has given me the book and made me a prophet."
It's the book?
The book. So the Quran would probably be what they refer to. I actually don't know for sure if that's correct reference.
It would be because Jesus before the Quran. Yeah. So it would have to be...
Yeah, because it was created...
Something's popping in my mind. Yeah.
Going.
Something's popping in my mind, and I don't want to say wrong, so I'll look it up.
Okay. Wait, so they really believe that Jesus like came fresh out of the womb, talking all sorts of just talking stuff.
Yeah,
fundamentalist Muslims will. So, if you believe that the Quran is the literal truth, then yes. There's lots of modern liberal Muslims who will say this is not a literal historical thing. This is a story that teaches us something about who Jesus is, not necessarily recording his birth. Just like we have Christians who say, you know, Jonah wasn't really in a whale, etc. And sure, so this is something else that Jesus says in the Quran. And surely Allah is my Lord and your Lord. Therefore, serve him. This is the right path. This is kind of one of those revealing verses. It shows you this is kind of a slight against Christians. Look, Jesus said, don't serve him. Serve Allah. He's not God. God is God. I am his servant. Kind of a thing. That was all
that's
I had
what
on
Islam means anyway. Islam means servant or slave or something like that, right?
Actually, I didn't even look that up, so I'll find out that too.
Wait, say it again. Islam is actually a translation. It means a, like servant or something like that. I can't remember exactly.
They don't believe he's God, though. They believe he is a great prophet, that the Quran records his true teachings. Christians are misguided, and we're corrupted by the New Testament texts and other Christians.
When I was in Saudi, they believed Jesus and Muhammad were equal.
Yeah. Sorry?
When I was in Saudi, they believed that Jesus and Muhammad are equal.
Yeah. They're the two last greatest prophets of Allah.
So they're like the equal to our Moses and Elijah? Because like, I don't know why, but we think of them, I mean,
yeah,
we think of them as the big prophets, I guess.
Usually it comes from Revelation, but yeah. And the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, that's a good analogy. They think of Jesus and Muhammad as we think of Moses and Elijah. What is ISIS? ISIS stands for...
It's an acronym.
Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, or if you've heard ISIL, it stands for the Islamic State in Iraq and the Levant, which means Syria and surrounding area.
Typo. Syria's Islam.
It is.
And you missed Uthman in the second. Backman. You had okay. H and the T.
Write down where they are and let me know.
I'm
so
hungry.
I'm not sure you have two typos in one.
I hate typos, so I'm going
to
just call it out.
What did you say?
You're fired.
Actually, I can fix this one now.
Oh, that's Steven.
I don't like typos. And it doesn't take a lot to fix.
And didn't you say I have OCD? Well, that doesn't mean he doesn't.
What is ISIS? It's a Sunni fundamentalist group. So a group of Muslims who say we need to get back to the Quran, we need to get back to the teachings of Muhammad, we are supposed to be conquering the world for Islam, and so we're going to do that, and we're going to kill anybody who gets in our way.
At first, when you're first saying those things, getting back to the Quran and back to Muhammad's teaching, it sounded like a conservative...
They are. They're conservative Muslims.
Yeah.
Okay. I wasn't sure if conservative and radical or like the same thing. Cause
in Islam, they often are the same thing, okay. Which we'll get to a little bit, but... yeah, often the more conservative and more fundamentalist you get in Islam, the more radical you get. Motivated by the goal of converting the earth to Islam or killing those who don't. Two links on here. One is to my blog post where I give a Christian worldview of Islam or ISIS, and then another one is if you want to know really what ISIS is, what we know about ISIS. The problem is they're an underground organization. They don't have like a website where you can go and this is who we are. This is what we want to do.
This is our wiki page.
Yeah, but that's a detailed report by the Terrorism Information Center that tells you what we know about them. So essentially, they're a fundamentalist group of Sunni Muslims.
Fundamentalist. Yep. That's not a good word. That's not a good thing.
Depends on what you're being, what your fundamentals are.
What your fundamentals are.
So fundamentalist Christians, I think, are good things. They want to get back to the Bible. They want to know what it says and what it teaches. They want to stick to that. Fundamentalist Islams want to get back to the Quran and they want to do what it teaches and what it says. So the question is, what do they teach and what do they say? Do they teach good things or bad things? That's where the error comes.
Well, in the Quran, if it's infiltrated into the culture, then a lot of, mostly women suffer because women are considered property in Islam.
I was just going to say that also the ISIS, they're trying to create the caliphate again, like what it was back in the golden age of Islam, where they had conquered so much area, and they're trying to bring that back to one caliphate.
Yeah.
Basically one world government Muslim style.
Yep.
Muslim style.
Thank you.
Yeah.
If ISIS just wants to get back to fundamentalist Islam, why are they attacking America, per se?
Because fundamentalist Islam says conquer the world for Islam.
Yeah, we are infidels.
Any by any means necessary.
Oh, that's nice.
We're the complete opposite.
We're the great Satan.
We're the great Satan.
Right. We'll get to a little bit more of that when we get to Sharia law.
Sharia law.
What about women? So here's some of the basic things about... This is where, again, the whole what does Islam teach versus how do Muslims practice distinction is kind of important. Because if you're not being strict according to the original teachings, Islam is very fair, and women and men are viewed completely equally, peacefully, as Reza al-Islam was saying at the beginning. It depends on how radical you are. But here's what I discovered in my study of the Quran and the Hadiths. First of all, point one, the Quran and many Hadiths seem to devalue women. Here's some quotes. First one's from a Hadith. The majority of the dwellers in hell are women. This is something that one of their teachers says. And the reason is because women can't follow the five times of prayer as regularly as men, because their menstrual cycle makes them unclean, so they're not allowed to.
Can't do that.
So they're not able to do a lot of the things that Islam says that they have to do in order to make it to paradise. So since that's a reality, the majority of people in hell are women, because they can't follow the rules as well. That's just a fact of reality. They just got to work harder and make it to heaven better.
So basically they're saying, hey, just like, don't be a female.
Surah 4:34. Men are in charge of women by right. What Allah has by right of what Allah has given one over the other, and what they spend for maintenance for their wealth. But those wives from whom you fear arrogance, first advise them. Then, if they persist, forsake them in bed, and finally strike them. But if they obey you, once more seek no means against them. So.
Wait. So
if women are insubordinate to their husbands three times, then you're allowed to beat them because they're not being submissive. That's what the Quran teaches.
But after the third time, don't do nothing.
You just keep beating them until they do.
Oh, that's what that means.
Yeah.
Okay, I thought it meant like the third time you beat them.
But they say once they start obeying you, stop beating them.
Oh, okay.
Women are considered property.
Sexual assault, polygamy, adultery, sexual manipulation, and sexual slavery all seem allowable in many hadiths, and these are the hadiths that seem to promote those things. I didn't put them all up here because didn't think we'd have time to go through them. So, if you go, I'll give you a couple resources at the end to look up to learn more about this stuff, but also if you go search these numbers and hadith such and such, these should come up in Google.
Yeah.
Are those organized, like, kind of like we do? Like, that's just where you find them in the...
Yeah, that's just think of chapter and verse. How do you find this hadith?
It kind of looks like the...
There is plausible deniability, though. Muslim apologists all have sufficient answers for many of these critiques. There are... Lots of these things will say, well, we don't practice that anymore. Islam has changed. So it depends on the Muslim that you ask if these are still how Islam functions. So again, I want to be fair to them. I don't want to put things on them that they're not saying. So I'm just saying what their book says. The majority of modern Muslims deny gender inequality with Islam. That's the vast majority of Muslims would say we don't have these problems of inequality with women. Whether or not that's true is another story. Experience from people who live in that culture would have to determine that. I would say that there's definitely a case to be made that women are not yet equal in the eyes of Islamic practice, even among the modern Muslims. Many women are treated poorly in Muslim practice in certain parts of the world. Again, in certain parts of the world is important there. I would say Southeast Asian iterations of Islam, I saw very little male dominance of women in male-female relationships. This is very much an a Middle Eastern problem, and the problems vary based on which country you're in. Pakistan has specific issues that they deal with men and women. Saudi Arabia has their own. Iraq has their own. Iran has their own. It depends on where you are, how pronounced these issues with male-female relations are. Some of the basic ones, though, according to the Quran and the Hadith, a woman's testimony is worth half of what a man's testimony is worth in court. Women, they still do the whole paying a dowry for your wife. You can buy your wives, the ones that you like and the ones that you want. And there's quite a lot of effectual house arrest. Women are not allowed to exit the home at certain times, and they have to follow what their husband tells them to do, or they can be beaten, those sorts of things.
Or they can only go out with a male family member. Mm-hmm. They can't go out.
That's right. What?
Yeah.
Like,
you
two would not be...
Not go out.
Okay.
You can't
go out.
This whole situation now would be forbidden.
You mean, like,
yeah.
Leave their
yeah.
home.
Yes.
Not go out with...
No, go right. out into public.
Okay.
Into public.
Well,
you gotta insert the pause, dude.
You mean what?
Yeah.
There's a movie, like, about that. This late, like, so... This American woman, her husband is... Iranian, I believe.
Oh, we saw that.
And
wait.
Then they have a child, but then we watched it in Coach Bartel's podcast.
Yeah, yeah.
And
I was thinking.
And basically, they get there because he had some work to do or to visit family. Mm-hmm. And then since they were in since they were there, he's like, we don't have to, like, we're not going to leave here. We're going to stay here. And child's gonna stay here. I'm your husband. You have to do what I say. And even though he was completely like, he was a nice guy in America, he came here and he wants to stay there. And he's using the culture of the place because she can't do anything about it because she's an Iranian.
Not without my daughter.
Not without my child.
Ooh.
My
Sally Field.
Sorry, the name is
really
good name.
I think it was.
Oh,
so
it was that guy.
Let's get back on track.
Wesley, yeah, they wouldn't let him know.
Let's get back on track. Focus in.
My bad.
Like a bell.
Yeah.
Air horn.
Question for you to consider, though, and I don't have a strict answer to this question, but what you've seen, are these kinds of problems with women due to Islam, what it actually teaches in its official doctrines and books? Is it due to culture, where you are in the world and how these countries operate separate from Islam? Is it due to sin nature, which I think there's a big emphasis on that one, personally.
Yes, to all three.
Or is it some kind of mix? I think it's probably some kind of mix.
All three.
I feel like, I mean, yeah, all three, but what the guy was talking about in that video was that it was probably culture, like, depending on where you are, like,
yeah.
Different states have these crazy things that they do to women, or,
mm-hmm.
or like, all these bad things, but then other places... have
they don't have
and sin nature, but it's not as bad. You know what I mean?
Correct.
So I think
what
the guy was saying was mostly culture.
Yeah, they wouldn't say sin nature because they don't believe that.
Right,
they
but still, everywhere has sin nature, and some places don't
right.
have it, and some places do.
A lot of it's about control. Now, where you were at, did women drive? Did Islamic women drive?
Yeah.
See, where I was at, women didn't drive. Couldn't drive.
Thomas can't drive. We can't drive here.
Wait, did they let you drive, though?
No, it's forbidden.
We
had a driver.
And this is where, to your point, Zach, what I'm trying to drive home to is that when we say Islam, are we saying how people practice Islam or what the official doctrines of Islam are? And the problem is that there aren't necessarily any universal. Every Muslim believes this about every. It doesn't always line up. So that's something else I want to factor in is. Is it possible that those countries that do not manifest these kind of tendencies, are they rightly practicing Islam or are they not? And I'm not supplying an answer to that question yet. I don't think I will even in this whole presentation. But it's a question that needs to be considered. Islam still promotes something itself. So the question is, are they actually following Islam or not? Kind of gets to Sharia law. The question is how are the radicals, the fundamentalists, right about Islam? Is the real question. I would say yes. The radicals are the ones who are reading their holy books specifically, clearly, and trying to follow what they say. And what they say is things like, kill people who don't agree with us, convert or die. If you,
or pay a tax.
If you want, or pay a tax. If you want to, if you want to beat your wife, if she's not obeying, do so until she does. Those are things that are actually written into the holy books of Islam. And so, are you going to follow the text, or are you not? The same thing that I do with, that I try and get us to do here with Christianity. Are we going to follow the text, or are we not? If we claim that it's the word of God, then we need to follow it. And so, the question I would kind of throw out there is, what do the texts actually say? That's where the focus needs to be in this question. Sharia law is essentially the full encompassing economic, social, legal, sexual laws derived from the Quran and the Hadith. This is how Islamic societies are supposed to function according to certain caliphs. It's fairly analogous to the Jewish law of the first century. So think of the Talmud and the
Torah.
Torah is just the first five books. I was trying to think of Ketuvim. Oh. Tanakh. There we go.
Yeah,
Ketuvim is the it's analogous to the Talmud and the Old Testament put together for first century Jews. This is how we're going to live rightly under God. This is our God-ordained government system. That is what Sharia law is. Sharia literally means path or the way. This is how to live.
I wonder where that poster, that banner was, what country that banner was in.
Yeah, I don't know. But that's what Sharia law is. And again, just like with the rest of Islam, how strictly they follow it and how Sharia law is expressed and what is officially Sharia law and isn't changes from community to community, state to state, Muslim to Muslim. So
how do most people view Sharia law? I guess people, non...
The majority of Muslims view Sharia law as kind of like what we would call it, the Christian life. Like praying, giving tithes, attending church, etc., being nice to people, whatever, those kind of things that we're supposed to do, that would be how the majority of the Muslim world views Sharia law.
I lived under Sharia law. It's not terrible, it's just different.
And I'm always going to come back to and stress, how closely are you following your texts? If you're claiming that this is the word of God, it's got to be important.
Well, and I think, too, think about how, like, when you think about how different Arabs or different Muslims relate to their religion, think about how many times you've seen Christ misrepresented.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people who say they're believers, they follow Christ, but they take something and they, like, stress that, where it could, like, they don't have a balanced approach to the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're just totally misrepresenting Christ. I keep thinking about that one church who said all gays go to heaven or go to hell or something.
Westboro Baptist Church?
Yes, that one.
Yeah.
And it, you know, soldiers will go to hell or something.
Soldiers are fags.
Yeah, something like that. Something stupid.
Who
stupid.
Said that?
Why did they say that?
Wait, who says that?
They do that at soldier funerals. It's awful.
Oh, the church, that one church?
Yeah,
Westboro
Baptist.
They're still with them?
Well, we should just fight them.
I thought they were like...
And this is
what
I...
I'm not a terrorist.
No, let's just fight them. Just like, yeah, let's go.
I want to get clarity. Like, I think lots of people in our context tend to just say, yeah, Islam, evil. Okay. Actually, I agree with that statement.
Islam is evil.
Yeah, I do agree that Islam is evil.
Muslim.
Because I've read the Quran, and I've read the texts, and I've seen the doctrine, and I've seen how it's been instructed to practice, and I actually do believe, that we'll get into this a little bit later, I think it was demonically inspired.
Oh, yeah.
But
cultural Islam is...
No. What you mean by when you say Islam is evil, the amount of knowledge you're putting behind that phrase actually really matters a lot. Is it just a bigoted way of painting everybody with one big broad brush and say, if you call yourself Muslim, I want to kill you? That is bad.
Because that's what they do.
And lots of conservative American evangelicals have that view. And they are wrong for having that view. So being fair to Muslims who practice Islam. And when I say Islam is evil, I agree with that statement. I say Islam is evil. Not all Muslims are evil.
They're very hospitable.
Yeah.
The culture's very hospitable. Very nice.
So, in the spirit of taking the text literally, what about that one passage in the Bible about hats or head coverings?
That's why I hold the view that I do about that passage.
And this reminds me a lot of, like, this, what we're talking about now, reminds me a lot of the clip you showed us a few thingies ago. I can't remember what we were talking about, but it was on that Martin Sheen thing. You know what I'm talking about? When they're in that room and she's sitting down.
Oh, from West Wing.
Wing. Yeah, it's... Do you know what you're saying and why you're saying it? If so, make your statements clearly. If not, quit making your statements. Understand what you mean by what you say, and then come back to me. Let's take a quick break. We got time to actually cover Mormonism, so take like a little bit of a respite. I need to stretch my back, and then we'll cover Mormonism, and then we'll compare and contrast. So compare the contrast is gonna be the fun.
We had a new group coming through knocking at our door, and most of them used
another spare water bottle.
In fact, I think all of them had a car.
Cameron, can you
toss
me that water bottle?
Okay, so here's we're gonna try and tackle it in much the same way. Origin of history first. So, where does Mormonism or Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints come from?
Utah.
Joseph Smith.
No, actually, you're not right.
Is that wrong?
Yeah, it's New York.
Yeah. New York, really?
New York?
Yeah, that's where it started.
So, 1820. We're fast-forwarding many, many years. We're into the second millennium?
1,200 years later.
Yeah.
About.
Joseph Smith is an American. He's living in America. That's how that works. And he is trying to figure out what church to join, what church to be a part of. He's praying to God.
I thought he was a criminal.
Wants to know what church to join, and he's praying to God, tell me which church to join, which one is the right church, because there's denominationalism going on in America at this time. And he has a vision. The Father and the Son appear to him and tell him that none of the churches are right. He needs to become the leader of his own church. They don't really tell him exactly how to do this. He continues searching his soul for a little while, prays for years, and eventually, 1823, he has another vision. Vision of the angel Moroni. I kind of always chuckle when I say the angel Moroni, which...
Like
the moron.
Actually, I've heard it pronounced
Moroni.
Because I always can be quit with macaroni, because that's what it really
is. There's a church that has
to so,
the macaroni angel.
Joseph Smith has a vision of the angel Moroni.
Yeah, Moroni.
This angel tells him where to find some golden tablets. This book of golden plates that have been written on by an ancient, first century Native American tribe, detailing when Jesus came and, detailing when Jesus came to America after his resurrection and preached the gospel to the Native American tribes. And, along with these golden tablets, where you could find them, the angel Moroni told him that he would find the Urim and Thummim stones that he would use to translate these tablets from this lost language. Those tablets are the Book of Mormon today. So in 1829, he finally is counted worthy to unearth the tablets and take them home and translate them with his friend, Cowdrey. What's his last name? The guy he translated the tablets with. I forget. That's the angel Moroni. Tells him where to find the tablets. And then he translates them. The way he translates them is he puts the Urim and the Thummim into a hat. And he looks into the hat, and then it miraculously tells him what is written on the gold tablets. And so his friend Cowdrey writes it down. After he translated the tablets, he took them back to the cave where the cave of Kumora, which has been lost to us, but he placed them there for the angel Moroni and left them there and sealed the cave. Brigham Young, a later leader, comes along and finds the tablets again, kind of leads essentially this is where it starts. You see, he gets this vision, finds these tablets, giving him the Book of Mormon, and says, this is the true Christian religion. This is the gospel as it is rightly interpreted and recorded for the Americas.
Was Utah in the Union by that time?
No. That's where...
That's part of it. Part
so
of it.
This is 1820. Fast forward about 20 years, he's starting to get a following. He's got people believing that he has had this vision and believing that he has the true gospel. A young man named Brigham Young says we need to get out of here because the Mormons are not being treated very well by the rest of the Christians in the nation. So he leads this pioneering movement across the country. When this is when lots of pioneers were making trips across the country, I think Oregon Trail kind of thing, going to settle the West. Right? Brigham Young takes all of the Mormons and says, let's go, and they settle in Utah. So that's why Utah is a big center for Mormons, yeah.
They actually, I can't remember where, but they actually said that they went from New York and they tried to settle someplace else.
Yeah, they tried to settle in Kansas.
And
then
they were like, they
mostly because of
shoot out, and then they ended up in Utah. Oh, yeah. That's the polygamy. Yeah, that's
the polygamy. They weren't very welcomed, and also the politics at the time, they were like, we don't really like this guy because he's going to follow him.
We don't want you here.
Yeah, please leave.
Finally, they settle in Utah and kind of build their own society separate from everyone around them, and they become Mormons.
It was called something Deseret at first, right?
I do not know.
Yeah, the country. Yeah, and whenever they made Utah a state, they changed the borders of Deseret because they wanted their own, like, state to be Deseret, and it was, like, half of Nevada, half of Colorado. I mean, it was just this huge area, but the lawmakers in D.C. said no, and they made it really small. It's Utah. Good point, John.
That's kind of the origin. That's Brigham Young. Everybody kind of clear on what the origin is, where it came from? Essentially, Joseph Smith got a vision from an angel, told him, here's a new holy book.
But you gotta look in a hat to be able to look at it.
Yeah. And nobody was allowed to translate it except for Joseph Smith. They were not counted worthy. He's the only one who could translate the book. Main doctrines. What does Mormonism teach? 13 articles of Mormon faith. That's what this one we'll actually look at. Mostly because I wanted you to see some of these 13 articles, but I didn't want to put them all on their own slide. So, written in 1842 by the prophet Joseph Smith, these 13 statements explain the basic doctrines and practices of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Here's what they believe. We believe in God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. Those words sound pretty good. Depends on what you mean by the words you use. That men will be punished only for their own sins and not for Adam's transgressions. Okay, there we have a problem with where it lines up with the Bible. You guys can't see this, can you?
Nope. No, it's not.
Cute.
You can meet with a missionary. I actually spent 5 hours chatting with a Mormon online to
you
prepare
did?
This. Yeah.
5 hours?
Yep.
So what was the conclusion?
Asking questions about doctrine and...
Wow.
Wanted to hear it from the mouth of a Mormon. The men will be punished for their own sins and not Adam's transgressions, that through Christ's atonement we can be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Again, good words depending on what you mean by those words. Mm-hmm. that faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism by immersion, confirmation, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost are all necessary for salvation. Oh, we got a problem there. What does Paul say? How does he say you are saved? By grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The leaders in the church, leaders and teachers in the church must be chosen and ordained by priesthood power. The Christ church today is organized as it was when he first established it. They have the true, well, correct church. The denominations are what messed it up. In modern day, revelation and priesthood, healing and blessing, as in the leaders of the Mormon church today do receive revelations from God to tell them how to properly behave in the current age.
And it changes.
That the Bible and Book of Mormon are both divinely revealed scripture. Okay, we got another problem there. That God has communicated with and will continue to communicate with humankind. Not a big problem there, depending on what you mean. In the literal gathering of Israel, and the restoration of the 10 tribes, that Zion will be built on the American continent with Christ when Christ reigns on earth. Actually, I agree with that whole statement. Except for on the American continent. Everything else, they're actually quite influenced by the dispensationalists, which, if you guys have heard me use that word a lot, I'm a dispensationalist, and dispensationalism was kind of getting its roots at the same time that Mormonism was founded, so that's why they sound like dispensationalists sometimes. In worshiping God according to our own dictates and allowing others to do likewise, and sustaining the laws and leaders of the land, in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Mormons are very, very nice people.
Yes, they are nice.
So those are the 13 articles of Mormon faith. So that was a good summary. They also believe in the words of wisdom. So this is where things that you might have heard of, like, do Mormons drink caffeine? No. Can they drink alcohol? Smoke tobacco? Chastity? All that kind of stuff. Those all come from the words of wisdom, which are not necessarily scripture, but they're very, very good things that the Mormon church says. You really should do these things in order to better follow the narrow path.
Like the Hadith.
Yeah.
Like the what?
Like the Hadith.
Fun fact, Brendan Urie used to be Mormon.
Did he?
Yes.
Oh, there's another book
because
there that
his
they
parents
followed
him out because he sold
the Pearl of Great Price.
Yeah. I mean, they don't view that one as equal to scripture.
Oh. I was told that they do, but that
yeah.
if it contradicts with the Book of Mormon.
Is he still dealing?
Book of Mormon takes
probably.
It.
Yeah.
Book of Mormon is over the Bible, even when
no,
they don't.
No, he's too rich.
Yeah, that's the other thing. Notice the Book of Mormon and the King James Bible. The only version that you're allowed to read according to Mormons
James.
Is King James. It is the only
wow.
inspired translation.
Wow.
Christians would say.
Trumps it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Well, they would say that there are no contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. They would say if the Pearl of Great Price contradicts with either one, the Pearl of Great Price is wrong.
Oh, okay. But there are contradictions that they will admit to, and yet they say the Book of Mormon, even if you're looking at King James, not one of the other translations.
Really?
When
I've never had one admit to me. You just have to understand it better.
See
that there's no
because
contradiction.
Because I was like, well, what about this? What about this? And they're like, oh, well, the Book of Mormon takes precedence over the Bible. I was like, oh, okay, I have a problem with that.
I've had Mormons tell me we believe the same things, but yet still try to convert me, and I'm like, can you leave me alone?
They believe in modern-day prophets and apostles. You saw that in the article. They believe in the priesthood, that Mormons follow a particular mode of temple worship. They have their Mormon temples, and that there are priests and levels of priests. Kind of think ancient Israel kind of priesthood. Right?
Are they all men?
Yes. That's got a question mark on it. I'll find out for sure.
Right, that's right. You used to live in Salt Lake, too,
yeah.
At one point.
Not that I remember any of it. But.
Was that before or after?
That was from like ages 2 through 6.
Okay, so it was before Singapore.
Yeah. There are the 5 steps of the gospel, which this came out of my conversation with my 5-hour conversation. These are the 5 things that you do as a Mormon. First, you have faith. And then you repent, and then you're baptized, and then the Holy Ghost gives you get the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then you endure till the end. And these are the ways that you're saved. And there's a big emphasis, he told me, enduring to the end, that's the hard part. There's a lot of work involved if you want to be saved.
Mm. That's so sad.
bodily resurrection with the family. There's a big, heavy emphasis on family in Mormonism. That you will, your families are eternal, marriages are eternal. That you will be resurrected with your family and live forever with your family. So what you do here on earth with your family matters for when you're resurrected. According to
that. Does that whole planet thing come from the Words of Wisdom too?
We'll get to that. It's not really a thing. That's more hearsay than actual Mormon doctrine. Modern practice, things that they do. These are where lots of the Words of Wisdom things come in. Tithe, you're expected to tithe 10%. And if you don't, you'll probably get a call from the elders. Two-year mission. So that's when you see the guys who are going around in pairs with the white shirts and the ties. There's a lot of rules on what they're supposed to do when they're on mission. The point of the two-year mission is that they're supposed to be going out and evangelizing, and going from door to door and preaching the Mormon gospel.
They were in Milan, Italy when I was there.
Yeah. You get your orders from the elder. The elder tells you where in the world you'll be going for your mission. And then,
although they call any missionary man, they call them
elder. Yeah.
And the women are called sisters.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
So the sisters came to see you, Denise?
Both.
Oh, something you might not have heard about or learned about Mormonism, the wearing the temple garments under your clothes at all times. Yeah, special kind of Mormon underwear, essentially.
Yeah. T-shirts also? Oh, there. Okay.
So at all times, you're supposed to wear this whenever possible. There are acceptable reasons when you would...
They don't have anything on.
Yeah.
Why is that for protection?
It depends on who you ask. As a constant reminder of the fact that you're a chosen person of God. Submission to the elders and prophets and temple worship procedures. The temple worship is where it gets interesting. This is a hidden camera video of a particular temple worship.
Are their faces covered? What is that?
Yeah, their faces are blurred out. You can actually... If you want to know more about the temple worship thing, you can download the PowerPoint and go to these two. And essentially, a fairly high-ranking Mormon wore a hidden camera into the temple, and so you can see what they do. And
is that in here?
It's pretty weird. I think it is. Yeah. This is where Mormonism gets its reputation as a cult, because there's lots of cult-like things that go on in the temple. Secret stuff that you're not supposed to know about. Secret handshakes and words that you're supposed to say at certain times so you can get in certain rooms. And
not all members get to see this, right?
Correct.
It reminds me of the Masons.
Yeah.
Different degrees and stuff like that. And even the little aprons that they were wearing as well.
Are Mormons polygamous? Not anymore. They did widely practice it, but in 1890, a revelation came to the President Wilford Woodruff, from God, who said, you need to stop being polygamous people. And just in time for Utah to be ratified as a state in the Union. Imagine that.
Although there is like a sect, an offshoot of Mormonism that still believes in polygamy. And I think, didn't they have to move to Mexico or something? Like this country of Mexico?
I don't know officially. I mean, there's lots of rumors that really Mormonism does still... The Mormons do still practice polygamy. They just keep it hidden pretty well.
Okay.
Again, it depends on which Mormon you're talking to.
Sister Wives?
It's on a TV show.
Do Mormons believe Jesus is God? Again, no. Mormons believe the Godhead is three beings with one purpose. This is the language that they've chosen to enumerate their doctrine in. Christians would say that they are three persons, one essence. That is the Nicene language. We talked about that in church history. We went over creeds. By Christian definitions, they are tritheists. They say that God is different, a different person than Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is a different person from the other two.
Like a Zeus thing.
Well, that's the main reason why Mormons, if someone tries to say that Mormons are Christians, heck no, techno, that's why not.
Mormons believe Jesus is the firstborn son of God. They do not believe that he is the same essence as God, nor do they believe that he existed in eternity past with the Father, as, say, John 1:1 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They would interpret that very differently, so that they come up with this doctrine that Jesus was the firstborn son of God, spirit child.
So they changed that verse in their book?
Oh, they just say that it shouldn't be interpreted the way you're interpreting it.
Oh, okay.
It's Jehovah's Witnesses that changed the...
Oh, they changed it.
Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses just don't understand the idea of an unauthorous preverbal predicate nominative in the Greek construction.
Yeah. Good one. Thank you.
The word was a god.
Yeah.
Oh, a god. Okay.
And if you guys had stayed in Greek for another year, we could have gotten to the unauthorous preverbal predicate nominative.
Just barely missed it.
I know.
Are you still in it?
Sorry, it was Klingon. Yeah.
It gets easier.
You can keep doing, like, those,
That was so
lost. You do, like, a radio show.
It gets easier?
Do Mormons believe they'll get their own planet? This is a pretty common, common thing that people hear. Not... that I've seen. I've studied their doctrinal statements pretty thoroughly, and they nowhere does it say that they'll get their own planet. This is what they do say. The official public doctrines state, there are three kingdoms of glory, the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, and the telestial kingdom. Those who are valiant in the testimony of Jesus and obedient to the principles of the gospel will dwell in the celestial kingdom in the presence of God the Father and his Son Jesus and with their righteous family members. So, in essence, what they believe is Mormons believe that they will be saved by obedience, baptism, and receiving the gift of the Spirit, and that based on how good they are at following the way, the narrow path, they will get placed in different kingdoms of heaven. And so the best one is the top dog, the celestial kingdom. You might get stuck in the telestial kingdom if you're not good enough. All of them are better than being on earth, but your rewards are greater. Your eternal dwelling place is different based on how good you are.
Okay, celestial means heavens, terrestrial means earth. What does telestial mean?
I don't know.
Don't know? Okay, I didn't know that.
They didn't really define the words very well in their doctrinal statement.
Okay.
So
do they have a concept of hell, or is that not?
Yes, they do.
Okay.
If you're not Mormon, if you don't believe in the Mormon way of life, then you will be condemned to hell. Do Mormons believe Jesus and Satan were brothers? This is another common one. Yes, they do. Again, their Mastery of Core Doctrine states, those who followed Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ were permitted to come to the earth to experience mortality and progress toward eternal life. Lucifer, another spirit son of God, one of the early spirit sons of God, as Jesus was the spirit son of God, rebelled against the plan. He became Satan, and he and his followers were cast out of heaven and denied the privileges of receiving a physical body and experiencing mortality. So essentially, Mormons believe that Jesus and Lucifer were what we were before we inhabited our mortal bodies, and that Jesus is the first of spirit sons of God. We're all spirit sons and daughters, and that if we're good enough in this life, following the Mormon narrow path, then we will, once again, be resurrected like Jesus was, and... So essentially, Jesus set the example for us because he's just like us. He's just the first one.
So Jesus really isn't their savior. He's just their example.
They'll still say that he did something called the atonement, which is what saved us from our sins, what enabled us to be resurrected. He did it first, so he kind of broke through the barrier. He kind of shattered the glass ceiling so that us other mortals could be resurrected too. Will Mormons be saved? This is another one that I hear mostly from Christians. Here's what I will say. If they knowingly reject the gospel that they are saved by grace through faith, and instead believe a gospel based on works, then no, they will not be saved. It's a very carefully worded statement. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works. So if you accept a gospel other than that and knowingly reject that Christ's death was sufficient for your salvation, that you don't have to do anything extra, then you will not be saved. And generally speaking, I would say that most Mormons believe in a different gospel. They believe that they must add to their salvation, that they have to do works, and that is why I would say most Mormons are not saved. However, it is possible that some people who call themselves Mormon are in fact saved. However, if they progress very far in the Mormon Church, I think it's unlikely. Because once you get to a certain point in the Mormon Church, you're affirming all these doctrines that you have to do a whole lot of stuff to earn your way to heaven. And I just don't see how you can reconcile that with what Paul and the other apostles preached. Are Mormons Christians? Again, we need clarity of definition. Here's my definition of Christian. Those who believed the gospel that they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and that by believing have the hope of resurrection, life in his name. Again, by this definition, Mormons are not Christians. By looser definitions of Christian, sure. If you're just saying Christians are people who believe something about Jesus and say that they're going to follow him, and don't define any of those terms, don't have any clarity about what you mean by those things, then yeah, they're Christians. I don't think you can rightly use those terms that way. However, I would say that telling Mormons that they're not Christians is unhelpful. Don't get into debates about whether or not Mormons are Christians, because they'll say they are. And so instead, clarify the definition of Christian. Say, when I say Christian, this is what I mean. I mean somebody who's believed the gospel, that they're saved by grace through faith. They cannot contribute to their own salvation. That Jesus is, his sacrifice procures their salvation for them, and it is only by faith in him that we are saved. Is that what you believe? Usually they'll say, no. There are other things we have to do. That's where the error comes in. Questions on Mormonism?
I have a comment.
We've got a couple of minutes left. I wanted to get through some shocking similarities. So comparing and contrasting Islam and Mormonism. This is some of the things that I think are interesting. First of all, both religions began as offshoots of Judeo-Christianity. Right? Their founders were related to the Christian or Jewish churches and then kind of broke off from them. Both religions began by one man receiving a special revelation from an angel. And this is where I want these passages read. First Galatians 1, 6 through 8, and 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4. Who had those looked up?
I do.
I
can get to Galatians.
You want to look them up? We'll keep walking through this, and then let me know when you get them. Both religions have an additional holy book in addition to affirming parts or all of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Muslims will affirm just parts of it. Mormons will affirm all of it, but they'll add to it with the Book of Mormon. Both religions place their additional holy book as equal to Scripture. It will say, these are the words of God. Both religions have only one line of transmission for that holy book. And one guy translated it, wrote it down, and said, this is what God said. And then one guy copied it, and they have one line of transmission for keeping that book. This is important because the Bible wasn't written that way. The Bible was written by lots of different authors, lots of different times, and fact-checked against other different authors, other people who claim the same thing. Both religions require a list of minimum requirements to be met for salvation, and that is the key that makes them not Christian. Both religions say, yes, Jesus, but also my works. I have to do this thing. They do not understand the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus did the work for you. You are all sinners. You cannot get to heaven. And Jesus did it for you. Just accept it. That is the gospel.
I found a big point of contention was the whole idea of Jesus being God and being blameless.
I never should have put that on there.
I'm not sure about how Islam sees that. Well, yeah, because Islam doesn't believe that Jesus is God either.
Yeah, but neither religion affirms that Jesus was God in flesh.
But I'll tell you one thing that got one of them was Colossians 1:19. Because
Which
it
I
says...
Know.
Huh?
I should know.
It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, speaking of Christ. And when I went over that with one of the guys, they're like, oh, that, and it's like kind of a light, and I've been praying for him ever since.
Is that the guy that thought you were pregnant?
No, that's somebody else.
So real quick, Galatians 1:6-8
says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned.
So that's verse 8 is kind of the kicker. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel than the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. anathema. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4.
But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. For it he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or if ye receive a different spirit, which ye did not receive, or a different gospel, which ye did not accept, ye do well to bear with him.
So yeah, if you receive a different Jesus or a different gospel than the one that we preached, you guys are accepting it and not kicking them out. You guys are believing a different gospel than the one that we preached, a different Jesus than the one who actually was. I think these are the key verses for clarifying that Islam and Mormonism are false gospels. They are straight out of Galatians 1:8, that an angel from heaven appeared and said to them, which is why I actually do believe that both of these religions were started by a demon appearing to a man and deceiving him.
Satan appears as an angel of light.
Yeah. And I don't know if it's actually Satan, the head honcho, or one of his subordinate demons, but I do believe that both Mormonism and Islam were started by demons.
I thought it was Lucifer. You know, that whole light thing.
So, any last thoughts, questions, worries, concerns? I know this is a big day.
So, if it says they'll be condemned, if you're a Mormon and you try to preach that gospel to somebody, and then later on in life you convert, would you still be condemned?
No. I don't think that's in the context of... He says, let them be accursed. It's a subjunctive, I think, which is essentially treat them this way as if they are accursed. Because if they keep preaching this gospel, they are accursed. They are condemned. That's the gist of that passage.
Thank you. I'm actually surprised you didn't do Mormonism alongside Jehovah's Witnesses, because there's a lot of similarities between
them too. I don't think we're going to cover Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm going to pull them out. I just don't know nearly enough about them to confidently teach.
I'm saying, you know the saying, be careful what you wish for, it's the same thing, be careful what you pray for. Because as a mother of two young children, I didn't get out much, and so I prayed, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel with people, so you're going to have to bring them to me because I have to be at home all the time. The next week, Jehovah's Witnesses came knocking and Mormons came knocking. I'm like, uncle, okay, I got it. And ever since then, I'm telling you, we were a Mormon training ground. We had at one point, Clint and I had like 8 Jehovah's Witnesses at our house at one time because they all came over to
convert you.
Try to convince us, yes. And this is the strangest thing. This was like the sixth different group that came in from the Mormons. I can't remember her name, but anyway, Sister something or other tried to convince me that Eve's sin in the garden was a good thing. Because that...
Oh, yeah, that's part of the doctrine, the doctrinal sermon kind of, is that God's plan for the fall so that he might do all this, which, honestly, in a sense, I wouldn't quibble too much about that, but...
I know, but it was just because that's the only way that we were... But the way they said it was, that's the only way that we would be saved is if Eve sinned. Mm-hmm. So that Jesus could come and save us. I mean, it was the weird... That's weird how they presented it. I was like, are you telling me sin is good?
So,
yes.
This is a great little book on Islam, written by, really, anything by Phil Parshall. He's a really good Muslim scholar, lived among them all. This is understanding, I don't know in relation to Janet, but understanding Muslim teaching and traditions, great book. He actually assembled one of the most comprehensive volumes of hadiths, so he really knows what he's talking about when he talks about what do Muslims teach and believe. As far as Mormonism, everything about Mormons, what did they officially teach, you can find online, you have to do a little bit of digging. It's very much like, here's everything we present on the surface, and then if you're lucky enough to find the right links, you can get into this whole big thing of everything we've ever taught and everything we've ever done. And a couple of those links are embedded into this PowerPoint, so you can follow links and read on their actual doctrines. I would kind of interesting to watch that hidden camera of a Mormon temple rituals.
How long is it?
He's got a couple different ones. There's like a 20-minute one where he's just walking around inside the temple, and there's one where
you just
and you can fast forward through and feel pretty self-explanatory.
It's like the inner temple where only certain people are allowed.
After you do the correct Aaronic priesthood handshakes and say the right keywords and get through the veil.
Wow.
Oh yeah. So next week, I don't remember what we're doing next week. Anybody remember what we're doing next week?
No, I can look in the binder.
Buddhism, yeah, so November 20th, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Atheism.
Hindu, what is it? Hinduism, Buddhism, and Atheism.
Yeah. Alright. Following week, we won't have any meeting because Thanksgiving.
Who needs family?
You do. We won't be here next week.